The most profound things in the universe often are expressed in the most simplistic or simple form. The most mysterious things in our human life are always found in those most common daily occurrences. The same with our human life. So this life, this physical life that we have, in order to sustain it, the most important thing is breathe, is to breathe. Now, a medical doctor or a scientist or whatever, they go to great lengths to study this body, this physical body, and life, and the physical life, and there's just tremendous amount of knowledge related to the understanding of this physical life, which a little baby, after it was born, would hardly know a thing about it. Even the word life is not in his vocabulary. But he begins to live. Truly and really, he begins to live. By what? By that very first act, after he comes or she comes out of the mother's womb, and that is to breathe. And after many years of breathing in our physical life, I bet most of us still don't quite understand what breathing is all about. I mean, we do, but what I mean is in its depth, in its mystery, scientifically and otherwise, we don't know. We just know we need to breathe in order to live. So this is an example of how such thing as mysterious as life itself is maintained and sustained and enjoyed by the simplest of habit or practice called breathing. And who does not know how to breathe? Similarly, with the life of God, the divine life, it is no different. It is no different. And that is, this God is the greatest mystery of all. This Christ is the greatest mystery in this universe. He's invisible. He's spirit. He's untouchable. And yet this very God desire to be experienced by us, by entering into us, by coming into our being. And somehow, become an experience to us, he himself. So that he at once become, quote unquote, touchable, visible, experienceable, breathable, drinkable, edible. How could that be? Well, I will tell you, not through books, not through studies, not through knowledge, but just through a very, very common, simple act that we do every second, every minute, so much so that we rarely even think about it until there's a problem. And even as you're sitting here listening to me and I'm here speaking to you, we're still doing it. It's nonstop. Because the moment it does, we won't be either speaking or listening anymore, and that is that breath. Now, we all know that God, eventually through His rich and wonderful process of incarnation, the triune God, and death and resurrection, etc., if ultimately, in its ultimate form, became the Spirit, not just a Spirit, but the Spirit, which the Bible calls the Spirit of life, or the life imparting, or life dispensing, or life giving Spirit. For what? Why He has to go through all these processes simply to become a breath? Well, amongst other things, we can conclude that probably the major reason is that He wants to become in such a state or such a condition or such a form that it eliminates all reasons for you not to get Him. It make it so He transfigure Himself into the Spirit, which is the same meaning in Greek as air or breath, so that you have no excuse as a human being not to contact Him or receive Him or nor enjoy Him, because now He's breath, and nothing is more simpler than breath, and nothing is more easy than breathing. Do you see this, brothers and sisters? And so, the night of His resurrection, He came to the disciples and simply said, He breathed into them, and simply said this, "Receive the Holy Breath." Now, in those four words, four little words, contains the mystery of the entire universe, the mystery of triune God, the mystery of Christ, the mystery of God's economy. It's all in those four words. Receive the Holy Breath. That means now I am that Holy Breath. God has become breath or air. So you, the chosen ones, you have to do just one thing, an easy thing, and that is just to breathe. Just to breathe. You just breathe me in. That's all you need to do. And by breathing me, you will not only receive me once and for all, but by repeated breathing, but by continuous breathing, that life, that's me that you have received, will become your constant experience, your constant supply to maintain this living, this spiritual living, which is the Christian life. Now, my brothers and sisters, I'm here with a lot of feeling, with deep sensation, and want to talk to you about this simplest of all Christian practices this afternoon. And as I said in the last meeting, my concern is just this one thing, and that is you think you know it. And even that you think you've done it, and even you are still doing it, but yet your practice of this spiritual breathing, which is the calling on the name of the Lord, is a, how should I say, It's a reduced one. Is a downgraded one. Is a less than intense one. In other words, it has become a what? Just a formal one. So that's why I say that in the churches, this matter of calling on the name of the Lord was promoted, started as a practice, particular practice, in the mid to late 60s. And has continued unto today, which we all do, more or less. But my feeling, brothers, as far as these life practices are concerned, the practices that will enable us to live the God-man life in a dynamic way, in a powerful way, in a strong and up-to-standard way, has waned. W-A-N-E-D, waned. Has gone down and has become a local church form, because many Christians, they don't do this in this kind of a way. You know, actually, a lot of people call on the Lord when something bad happens. They say, "Oh my God, OMG. When they're in distress, when they have trouble, right? Even the unbeliever would make that call, although they don't know who God is, but they make that call. Oh my God. Well, that to me, I cannot say is not calling on God. I cannot say that. But if you and I today just go around in the church life saying, "Oh my God," I would say that is a very low kind of calling. Am I right? That's even hardly breathing. That is just a kind of a, like something bad happened, you exclaim the name Jesus in a part curse, part help me way. Do you follow me? Is that calling? It's calling, but it's a curse. It's a curse on that holy name. Similarly, we can be here just living in the formality of calling on the Lord and actually not really calling as we should, or not breathing as we should, and not getting the benefits of this practice as we should. And therein is the reason why our church life is not strong, is not powerful. I keep using this word. It's not spirit-filled. We're still menaced, disturbed by so many things. The flesh, the world, sin, self, natural man, all these things, they seem to have a field day on us. We're subjected to depression, to bad moods, to emotional swings, rather than to be happy in Jesus and rejoicing always as we're told to do. We can't rejoice. We cannot, because we don't even have the power to rejoice. And here we are reading the highest things from the books, and yet we look at our lives. We hardly have taken off, forget about orbiting. We have a hard time even escaping spiritual gravity in our lives. You know, Paul, as an imperative, instructed us to rejoice always. Rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. But I want to ask you, how much are you rejoicing in your daily life? I see many saints unhappy just by looking at their face. And when hard times come, more difficult things come, it gets worse. It gets longer periods of time of unhappiness. That's not right. Am I right? We are commanded to rejoice. And you just cannot just put a smiling face on you when there's nothing real inside. And we're supposed to be living. Our God is living. Say hallelujah. But no, we're not living. We're dead. Sometimes deader than dead. In name we're Christian. Like Sardis, in name we're alive and living, but you are really dead. Your works are left incomplete. I say this not just to you, I say this to me, to myself. Much of my time is not happy in the Lord, enjoying being victorious in Him. Well, brothers and sisters, I don't have the time this afternoon to get into the things we were going to get into. But let me say this, that the burden for this perfecting training starting this month, and it's going to continue this year, will not be on matters of truth. That doesn't mean there will be no truth. But that is not the primary focus. It's not even on revelation. Even though there will be revelation, but that's not the emphasis. The emphasis, I say again, and the need, I say again, in the churches today is practice. And I want to give you a definition of what is practice. Practice is to do something again and again, in order to become better at it. How about this? And I like to submit to you all these proper, normal practices of a believer, of a Christian, requires doing it again and again and again and again to be better at it. Don't think it is just spontaneous. Now, you say, I never practice breathing. But that's in your physical realm. Of course, you didn't practice. But spiritually, it's a different story. You're not used to it. Because your life is not... You didn't start out with a spiritual life. You started with a natural life. The spiritual life is a new kind of life. It's the life of God. It's another realm. So, we need to practice how to live that life. And it starts right here. It starts right here. And that is on breathing. When I came to LA, I told you this morning, the first thing that overwhelmed me and captured me and got me into immediate practice was this matter of calling on the Lord's name. Let me tell you, that calling changed my life, as probably it changed many of your lives as well. It was not a formality. It was not a thing we get people to do three times or five times No, it changed my life. I remember that night when Brother Lee spoke about Christ is the life-giving spirit today, and today we just need to breathe Him in. Ho-hum to us today. You know? What's new? But it was totally new to me, and I started breathing. I started to breathe intensely for the first time in my Christian life. And instantly, my life was revolutionized. That night in the meeting. And I left that meeting hall in Eldon 6 inches of the ground all the way home, or all the way to Boys Market, where I bought some ice cream for my brothers. I floated there. I floated there. Almost literally. At least in my memory. Brothers and sisters, from then on, I became a caller, an addicted caller of the name of the Lord. Sorry to say, even that practice with me has waned. I still call, don't worry, but I don't call like I used to. I think probably that is the case with many of you. During the opposition time in the late 70s and 80s, calling on the Lord was a great point of attack. They call it chanting. You guys, you local church people, you chant the name of Jesus. What kind of abomination? What kind of blasphemy? They say we are blasphemous by calling on the name of the Lord. And we fought for that. They say, they accuse us that we're using Jesus' name in vain. They quoted that verse. You people are using Jesus' name in vain. You don't need to say so many times, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. It's vain. You're like the Pharisees or whatever. Well, not Pharisees, but you're just abusing the Lord's name by just repeating it in a chanting mode. I don't know, brothers and sisters. I feel we have lost a lot in this practice of calling on the Lord's name. So, in all the number of practices here that I want to, that is on your page one, the verses that we read this morning that Jim led us to read. These are the verses that Brother Lee gave us in chapter 4 of that book, Living a Life, A God-Man Living According to God's Revelation. He brought us from a super high view of Revelation that he gave in February of that year. The high peak of the divine revelation, 1994. This is in June. In June, he already said something like, I fear that this high peak of revelation now has become a movement or a slogan. God become man, that man may become God. Then he gave the brothers, the elders and co-workers present in two fellowships. The practices needed to carry out God's economy according to the high peak of God's revelation. He never left the high peak. That's not the point. He never left it. But he was exceedingly burdened how that high peak can be carried out, can be lived out. And so the burden came down to some practices. And he used 1 Thessalonians 5, which is one of the earliest writings of Apostle Paul to a very new church, new believers. Always rejoice. Can you get simpler than that? But brothers and sisters, If you are not rejoicing, you are not living Christ. You say, well, I had a tragedy. I have some bad things happen. The Word says, rejoice always. That is a sign of an overcomer's life, a life in resurrection. That doesn't mean we don't grieve. That doesn't mean we do not have such emotions. That's not what I mean. But normally, the Christian life should be a happy, rejoicing life. But I often don't find that in the church, in the families. Not a small thing. Not a small thing. My burden, again, saints, is not what you know. It's how you live today. Me too. Unceasingly pray. I doubt it. We may sigh a little bit here, sigh a little bit there. But unceasingly pray. This huge, huge, important practice of a Christian. In everything, give thanks. My goodness. No wonder at the Lord's table we have nothing to say. Because 6 days a week, we hardly give thanks. Except maybe at saying grace before the meal. So here, I would like to give you this another definition of practice. To do something regularly or constantly as an ordinary part of your life. That's practice. It's not in special situation when a car is about to hit you. It's something that is an ordinary part of your life. It's something you perform, if I can use that word. Something that is a kind of a custom. Something as a kind of habit that you do quite deliberately. And of course, you do it also naturally and spontaneously, but oftentimes quite deliberately. And here, our dear brother, against the backdrop of the high peak of the divine revelation, brought us back to Romans 10:12. A verse that we may speak to a new one. Because it's for them. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord of all is rich to all who will call upon him. The verse before that is the quote from Joel. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Which Peter repeated in his message in Acts 2. And here Paul added to that, the same Lord is rich to all who call upon him. My brothers and sisters, my feeling is we need a big coming back. Coming back to this so-called basic practice. But I don't mean to come back and approach it as a formality. What I mean is to come back to it and in a renewed way, in a most living way, practice this great practice once again. I don't think anyone in this hall, whether you are old or you've been around for so many decades, can excuse yourself from that need. So, this afternoon, I would put aside some other things that I was going to share. We have a whole year. I just want us in this, starting now, starting tomorrow, all the churches in the Northern California will begin a new practice of calling on the name of the Lord. I pray that out of this calling, this renewed practice, we will have a rediscovery. We discovered once upon a time, but we need to rediscover the joy, the life, the strength, the blessings. All the prophets of calling on that name. For that, I want you to turn with me to this sheet, page 2, which I have put here simply the entire footnote 1 of Acts 2:21. I just want us to read that verse, verse 21. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Dear brothers and sisters, would you please go and pray this word again? And then go back and pray that verse 10:12 in Romans again. And pray it over and over and over. And pray it for a long time with no assumption that you know what you're praying, that you've got what you're praying. Empty yourself. Become a little child. Lay aside your seniority. Put away whatever experiences that you may have. And let's come back and call on His name again. I believe this kind of calling, this kind of intense or intensified practice of the calling will have real issues, real consequences. And that is the beginning of your personal revival. Here, I'd like to say a word. The Christian life begins with repentance, followed by confession. And the more thorough the confession is, the better the start of one's Christian life. Today, there are some who are saved, truly saved, but have yet to confess their sins in an adequate way. So their Christian life is restricted. It's not absolute. It's not powerful as it should be. I like to see and expect to see that as you begin to call again, you begin to call. And listen, I'm not here for just loud calling. There's a place for that. There's a place for loud calling because you need to release your spirit. You need to unload. Or in a meeting, you need to be heard. There is a place for loudness. But here, for your own practice, I do not stress that. I stress the intensity. I stress the depth. I stress the sincerity of that call. Yes, there's not much revelation here. There's not much truth here. It's a simple plea to all of us. Let's return to call upon the name of the Lord. I think for many of us, if we go and call on the Lord in this way, privately, personally, you must do it audibly, even you're not shouting or screaming, but you must call in a way that at least you can hear yourself. And as the Lord leads, whether you call louder or you call softer, let the Spirit lead you. Actually, our breathing is a form of sighing. In fact, our deep breathing is a form of sighing with inhaling and exhaling. And so I'm asking us to practice these deep inhaling and exhaling. Now, I'm not like some brother in the recovery one time promoting groanings and things like that. I'm not doing that. So I'm not slapping on any form on any one of us. You must call this way or that way. The Spirit will lead you. But let me tell you, the real calling is always audible. Because otherwise it's not a call. The word epikoleo is to what? Cry aloud. Even with a loud voice. That's the Greek meaning of call. So please do not think call. Some young people, they say, I'm calling inside. That's not calling. That's thinking. It's better than nothing. No, that doesn't pass. That doesn't count. It's calling aloud. There's something about using our vocal cords to address God, to invoke God's name. It means something to God that you use your voice. Otherwise, there would not be such an outward practice in such spiritual experience. In my experience, this is my experience, even to this day, when I myself in my room, whatever, in my backyard, I deliberately come to the Lord, beginning with such kind of calling, no agenda, not coming to the Lord for some need, you know what I mean, which we often do, and that is not the way. You come to the Lord simply for the Lord, simply because you need Him. When I call like that, and I enter into a deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper calling, I know I'm now transported into a different realm. I'm no longer in the human realm. I'm in the divine realm. I'm no longer on the earth. I'm in His presence in the holiest place. I know that. I know that because my spirit senses it and tells me that. So I call, and I call. And whoever's name you call, brotherly always illustrate, that person will come. Am I right? Chuck Steinbergs, right? Right, right, right. Okay. this oft-used illustration. If I just say, oh, oh, I even look at him, oh, he said, oh, what? But when I say, oh, Chuck, because that's his name, and we all know the name signifies the person. When you call Jesus, you're calling a person. It's not an object. It's not an idea. It's not even a force. It's a person. It happens to be the person of God, the Son of God, that name you're calling. Not a small thing. While the whole earth is cursing it, we're living by it. And the person of Christ, of the Lord, today is none other than the Spirit. The Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit. So when you call, you must have the expectation that you're just not naming some name. You're not going through some form. You're here to touch a person. You're here to reach him. And you're here to have an experience of him. And when you do, when you call to such an extent that you finally, you really are touching him as the Spirit, I'll tell you, all kinds of things, brothers and sisters, take place that I cannot describe because I don't know what it is. But I can tell you from my own experience that much of that experience, or the start of that experience of much intense calling on the Lord, are exactly like what we just went through in Ezekiel chapter 1, the coming of the wind. Just start blowing within me. Blowing within me. Stirring, unsettling me. And that blowing, brothers and sisters, will usually result in confession and repentance. Even things that I never thought about that I need to repent or confess will come to me. And when I follow the Spirit to confess one item that the Spirit would bring to me to confess, the second item is waiting in line. Then when I confess that, the third item will come to me. Until item after item, I almost cannot stop confessing, especially after, when I have not done it for some time. There's a backlog of sins unconfessed, of worldliness unconfessed, of inabsoluteness unconfessed, of deadness unconfessed. Brother Lee experienced this. 7 years he sat at the knee in front of one of the brethren teachers, best brethren teachers in China, got to know all the types, all the things. Then he feel he was so dead. He knows so much, but he's so dead. So one morning he got up, and actually for many days he got up to a little mountain by where he lived. And there in the mountain alone, he would cry out to God about his deadness. I don't know whether he beat his breast. I don't know whether he rolled on the dirt. I don't know. But it was a crisis moment. He could not live anymore as a Christian in that kind of dead way. I believe every day when he did that, the wind came and blew upon him. And when you say, when he start to say, I'm so dead, the Spirit will say, you're more dead than you think. Your realization of your deadness is not even enough. You don't know how dead you really are. That's my experience. So those confessions are not just so general, oh, I'm sorry, Lord, forgive me, let's move on. Not like that. When the wind comes, it does not happen that way. The wind will blow and blow until you prostrate, until you fall down, until you cry out with tears, sometimes with shoutings, pleading to the Lord for salvation. It could be something of the flesh. It could be some hidden sin. It could be certain offenses you have against God in the form of disobedience. It could be your unfaithfulness in certain matters. It could be your quenching the Spirit recently. It could be many, many things. Only the Spirit knows. The Spirit will start to sweep. It's a kind of sweeping going on. To the nook and the cranny. My, I tell you, when you're like this, you are just crying. You are just calling. You are just, you don't know where you are. Until the Spirit subsides. Sometimes you just want to say, Lord, it's too much. I cannot handle it in this one session. Yeah. Yeah. I have that experience. But it's real. It's not made up. This is not some mental figuration. And I'm not telling you all have to experience exactly the way I'm describing. But I would say calling gives all of us a revival and a new beginning each and every time. My burden, brothers and sisters, we will start practicing calling with such intensity. Don't call as you have been calling the last few years. Call in a different way. Call in a new way. All right, it's 2 o'clock already, but I have to finish this, so I think the last session can be it's only two. I was thinking we'd end at three, we end at four. Praise the Lord. Okay, all right. Now be with me. I know it's a long day, but please be with me because I'm speaking to you life and death matters. And not just about your life and death, but about your church's life and death. So I'm going to go through this outline quickly with you. You follow me, please. It helps to go back and see once again the heaviness, the weightiness of this practice. 21:1, calling on the name of the Lord is not a new practice that began with the New Testament. No. Rather, it began with Enosh, the third generation of mankind in Genesis 4:26. By the way, all the verses that are referred to in this footnote are in this wonderful last sheet of your handout. You know, I'm going to suggest what you do. Do what I do here. You fold it once, you fold it twice, and it can, you fold it one more time like this, it can go into your shirt pocket. I have a reason to ask you to do this. And some of you may want to reduce it and make that into a small card form. It's up to you. But I want all of you in this, before we meet next time, at least in these coming days and week, to utilize these verses to help you in your calling on the name of the Lord. I'll say a little bit more about that in a moment. Okay. Fourth generation of mankind, man began to call because they found out they were fragile and they have need of God. It was continued by Job. You can go to those verses after this training today. Abraham, you just have to read those verses. Isaac, Moses and the children of Israel. Samson, Samuel, David, David too much. David is caller. It was a caller. He is a calling king. He was not performing anything. He was not doing a formality. He needed to call. And he delighted in the calling. And that calling became his habit, his life, something that he couldn't do without. The psalmist Asaph, the psalmist Heman, the prophet Elijah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and others, all of whom practiced this in the Old Testament age. You've got to read these verses and pray them. All right. Isaiah charged the seekers of God to call upon him. You know that song. Therefore, with joy shall we draw water. You know that one? Call upon his name. Declare his doings among his people. That's Isaiah's charge to the seekers. You love the Lord, you seek the Lord, spend your time just to call on him. You don't need to do this, you don't need to do that. God just wants to hear his name in your mouth. Then he knows you're all right. The Gentile raised up by God from the north also call upon his name. Even Gentiles call upon God. It is God's commandment in Psalms and Jeremiah. And desire, he desire to have a people that call upon him with pure lips. That the people call on him. This is the joyful way to drink of the fountain of God's salvation. That's the song. And the enjoyable way to delight oneself in God, to be happy, that is to enjoy him. Hence, God's people must call upon him daily. Such a jubilant practice was prophesied by Joel concerning the New Testament Jubilee. I don't know what the Jews do today anymore. I don't know whether they call upon Jehovah. I think it has become a formality to them as well. In the New Testament, calling on the name of the Lord was first mentioned by Peter here on the day of Pentecost as the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. This fulfillment is related to God's outpouring of the all-inclusive Spirit economically upon his chosen people, that they may participate in his New Testament Jubilee. I like to say this. Let me pause for a moment. Brothers and sisters, have you called to such an extent that you are not just experiencing an inward filling of the Holy Spirit? You're calling with such intensity that you're experiencing the outward filling of the Holy Spirit. Have you experienced that? If we want our gospel to be with power, if we want our ministry, our speaking, to be powerful, we need to experience that. I think a lot of us, our problem is not that we don't call on the Lord, but we call on Him in an what way? A meaning, what is the word? Shallow, weak, superficial, light, dead, common way. No wonder you said it doesn't work. It's not that the name is not real. It's not the calling does not work. It's the way you call. You never touch the well of salvation. You never reach there. You just say something. You don't say, "Oh my God." You say, "Oh Lord Jesus." "Oh, I forgot my bag. Oh Lord Jesus." That's your calling. Now, how can you expect that calling to get you anywhere? It's not a bad thing. At least you don't curse. Even though sometimes it sounds like it's a local church style of cursing. But brothers, no. I am here advocating a deeper, realer, more sincere, more intense calling that many of us might not have experienced as we should. Let me go on. He poured out His Spirit in the ascension of the resurrected Christ. On our side, we call on the name of the ascended Lord, who has accomplished all, attained unto all, and obtained all. Brothers, I'd like to just say this. Do you know what name you're calling? Do you know this name? Do you know who He is? Do you know what's behind that name? Do you know what has been attained in that name? Accomplished in that name? Dear ones, we're not just calling some name. This is the highest name in the universe. This is God's name that we're invoking. My, no wonder it says He is rich to all who call upon Him. Meaning that when you call in such a way, all the riches of that name will become your portion. The fact that it doesn't is not the fault of that name. The fault is in a less than desirable calling. And so I want to say this afternoon, when I'm here saying the need is to practice again to call on the Lord, be careful. Not the old kind of calling. Not the this kind of common kind of calling. A new calling. All right, let me finish. It is a major practice in God's New Testament economy that enables us to enjoy the process triune God for our full salvation. My brothers and sisters, that name, that saving name, is it saving you now? Saving you today, that name? Or it's just something you just, "Oh Lord Jesus." You know, "Oh Lord Jesus." The early believers practiced this every day, everywhere. And to the unbelievers, especially the persecutors, it became a popular sign of Christ's believers. It was a sign. When Stephen suffered persecution, he practiced this. "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." That was his last words. And his practice surely impressed Saul, one of his persecutors. Later, the unbelieving Saul persecuted the callers by taking their calling as a sign.
Immediately after Saul was caught by the Lord, Ananias, who brought Paul into the fellowship of the body of Christ, charged him to be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord to show the others that he too had become such a caller. By his word to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:22, Paul indicated that in the early days, all the Lord's seekers practiced such calling. Undoubtedly, he was one who practiced this since he charged his young co-worker Timothy to do this that Timothy might enjoy the Lord as he did. Finally, the Greek word for call on is composed of on and call by name. Thus, it is to call out audibly, even loudly, as Stephen did. All right, I have to wrap up. Now, I want to do one thing, and I want you to do one thing. What I will do is that I want to suggest that in the coming, starting now, in the coming weeks, all the churches will begin such a renewed practice. I hope the leading brothers would pray much to the Lord that they would know how to shepherd the saints to do this. Don't take this lightly. And don't take this like a flow that will come and go. And for the saints, besides your personal practice of such deeper calling, I'd like to suggest that as the Lord leads, as the arrangement allows, that you would come together to call together, not fellowship, which always, oftentimes, descend into talk, but just to call. I know it sounds awkward, a few people sitting around just calling on some name. It's awkward, it's weird, but you do it and see what happens. Now, to help you to call, I suggest you take one verse from these references. These are about 55 passages of calling from Old and New Testament. You may want to just take one of those verses and use that verse to help you to practice calling together. We're not here to call mindlessly or superstitiously. We call with much realization. Now, one more thing. So do that. Maybe do it, just come together. I don't know what. Maybe one of your home meetings should be dedicated just to call. You say, well, that's weird. Well, it's worth a try. Because so far, your kind of meeting is not working out that much anyway. Now, don't start a new formality. Please don't do that. And please don't slap something legal on each other. Whoa, don't call. You stressed the wrong syllable. You should be, oh, Lord Jesus, not, oh, Lord Jesus. Don't do that, okay? Don't get into all that kind of unnecessary and unprofitable realm. The main thing is this, is you come together, forget your face, because your face is often your enemy to keep you from calling outwardly with the saints. It's time to just lose your soul life there. And what? And call with the exercise of your spirit. That's the key word. Exercise your spirit. Your calling organ, your calling lungs to inhale with the saints. A few calls may not do it because you're drawing water, priming the pump. Something brown comes out. Don't give up. Keep calling until it's clean water. Amen. Saints, I'm not making all of this up. I am not making all of this up. That used to be our life in the church. We just do that. And our church life is living, operative, full of enjoyment, full of the Lord's presence for a reason. because we touched him. So that's what I would say, suggest you do. So I don't give, this is my assignment, but there's no standard here. You just do it. You say, well, the church, other saints don't want to do it. No need to bother them. You do it. And you will soon become a model, a tiny little model in your locality to affect the other saints. They will see, what happened to these sisters? What happened to these brothers? They don't argue anymore. They don't go around criticizing anymore. They are now seeing Jesus all the time. And don't despise that little change. Accumulation of these little changes in our lives will bring in the model. Amen. So I'm not looking just for 1 week of practice. I'm looking for the entire 2017. Brothers, let's practice this earnestly. Amen. So, to help that, I'm going to start practicing right now. Amen. As part of the training. You're in the training, right? You have no choice now. The doors are locked. I want you to find someone in this meeting hall, probably the ones close to you, so we don't have to run around everywhere. But if you feel you need to be with someone in another place in the hall, you're okay. That's the exception. But the next 10 minutes, you're all going to practice calling. And just to get us going, I would suggest that you take one verse. And someone help me to suggest a verse. Well, we don't need to look at the Old Testament. I suggest Romans 10:13. 10:12. And 2 Timothy 2:2. About calling on the name of the Lord out of a pure heart with those. Meaning you don't call alone, you call in a small group. So once you're in your daily life, 2 or 3, 4 or 5, 5 or 6, 6 or 7, 7 or 8, not just come together and have a 30-minute calling session. And, of course, in your own life, you need to call. All right? So it's somewhat using this verse in a praying way and practice the calling by the exercise of your spirit. A little awkwardness in the beginning, get over it. All right? And touch the fountain. Touch the spirit. Touch life. All right? So you can stand up, you can whatever, and don't leave the hall for the next 8 minutes. We have 8 minutes now.